You know, I've been working at the family level, and Rhonda's been working at the community and village level. And Ann's always had a heart for the city, and we would go out on dates, literally go on dates, and she would say, "Now, Chris, you need to get the pastors together." And she'd be crying, "Don't you see what we have to do?" I said, "Honey, I can't get the pastors together, but I'll pray with you. I'll agree with you." And so every date was about the city. She's a mother. She's like a mother with her, you know, the hen, you know, when Jesus said, "I want to gather them together under my wings." And so she's always had that burden. And so there's been this gap between her and me in the sense that, I don't know how to change a city. I know how to help a family change. And maybe a family's change, the city will change. She goes, "No, we got to do it at the city level too." I didn't really, it's like, "How you gonna do that?" You know, and so when Rhonda came, she was just sharing. She said, "Well, Chris, you change the city the same way you change, you know, what you're doing with your family. You can never change a city without families." And she just kind of bridged this gap. And she said, "Now, I've never really specialized because I'm single. I've never specialized at families, but I just know it works there. That's where it has to start." And so she stayed about 3 or 4 days with us, and she's done that a couple times now. And she says, "Well, this is what it is. It's you do these things." Well, that gave me a little insight. And then we went to France last year, and we were in Korea this year. And we gathered together people from a lot of different nations. This is in Transformed World. And so there was probably about 60-some nations represented in Korea. And they break down into small groups, and ours is the family group. And so there's about 45 or 50 people in there from all these different nations. And what we do is we present a strategy, and then they keep giving feedback on what actually works and what doesn't work. And so we present it over all these years. We've been doing this in Bali, Indonesia, and Kansas City, and different places, France, and now Korea. We've gotten this thing to where we really believe it's a very simple strategy based on Scripture. And what we do is we present it to these families from, or these leaders from different nations, and they run with it. They say, "This is right. This is true. It bears witness in our soul." So we had a guy who's in charge of 600,000 people in South America. He's responsible for that many congregations. And he said, "I can take that and run with that." And so that was exciting. And so all we do is we present the strategy based on the Scripture. We give them models where that's working, and we show them how it's working, and then they run with it, and they institute it and contextualize it according to their nation and their area. And so is it biblical? That's got to be the first thing. Is it biblical? Because if God doesn't show up in this way and it's not biblical, it's not working. It doesn't matter how great the strategy is, it's not going to work. And so I just wanted to read. I was reading the other day through Nehemiah, probably last month, and I just stayed in this one, but I saw, if you want to read through 2 Chronicles, you'll see this over and over again. Because Solomon says, "You know, God, we're building this temple, and my dad put all the stuff together, and we're going to fail. I just got a feeling we're gonna blow this, you know? And so if we fail, we just want to know," this is in chapter 6, "we just want to know that if we were to come and pray, would you come and be with us again?" How many of you want to know that? Yeah. I mean, we all know we're going to fail, right? We're going to blow it. But really, our question is, how are you going to handle it? And is there anything we can do to get back on track again? Yeah. That's our real concern. Because, you know, when I blow it, God's still there, but I don't let myself come back sometimes. Mm-hmm. We blow it for 3 or 4 months and 3 or 4 weeks or 3 or 4, whatever it is, and it's like he was always available. He never left. And yet we keep ourselves from his presence. And I think Solomon knew this so well that he just said, "So God, would we just hear it from your mouth?" So in chapter 7, he says, "If my people," I'm going to answer your question. "If my people would humble themselves, seek my face, and repent, and call me, then I'll be there," right? So he just says, this is not a prayer we're to pray. This is something we're supposed to do, right? And so, and then you see in Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, just a repeat of this again and again and again. People failing, them coming to do this one thing, and God always showing back up. Isn't that wonderful? Yeah. So it's really, he's already made his decision. It's just how fast we decide to take him up on what he said. Yeah. That's the only thing that hinders, because God's already made his decision. He's already paid the price. Everything's done. Will you open the gift and will you just receive it? Praise the Lord. That's all it is. But there's something within us that we just have to pay the price ourselves somehow or something. Or we need to stay away for 4 months and maybe then God will be okay. No, he was okay the moment that he first prompted it in your heart. Come on back. Yeah. It's just that quick, right? But we need some assurance from his word that that's true. So in Nehemiah, I was reading, and the temple was already built. But they didn't have a wall around it. Now, I thought this was insightful. We're talking about what should we do with refugees. Nehemiah is a really good example of what to do with refugees. Because when he came back into this city, they want freedom of worship. So there was a means of also building a wall and protecting, but at the same time keeping freedom of worship, not letting people manipulate, but also caring for foreigners. So there was all these things. It's not so simple black and white, because there is both ands. It's whenever you're either or that you mess it up. It's either we receive them or we don't. You know what I mean? Well, the government has one thing to do. The church has another thing to do. And the individual has another thing to do. Governments build walls. Churches reach out like Samaritan's Purse. I just talked to my friend who said, man, I just came back from Greece, Chris. I'm working with Samaritan's Purse. He's been doing this for 14 years. He said, all I did is I'm walking along the beach back to the hotel. And here are five guys walking up, just drenched. These boats are coming into different islands in Greece all the time. There's a lot of islands out there. And boats are just coming up every single day. Whether that island wants them or not, they're coming. And they have to decide what they're going to do in that moment. And he's walking. That's his job, is to figure out for this island what they're going to do with all the refugees. And Samaritan's Purse is really an amazing organization. And so he's got five Pakistanis walking to him. People aren't leaving just because of war. They're leaving for economic purposes too. So by the way, just so you know, any Syrian family who gets to one of these islands has already been decided that they will find a place of refuge. If you're a Syrian family, it's already decided you will get paper to get to some place where you're going to be safe. So that's already a conclusion. But he said these five Pakistani guys came up wet. He goes, what are you guys doing? And we just came in on a boat. And so he takes them over to one of their Samaritan's Purse places. He goes and gets a blanket. They're by the fire. He just puts a blanket. He said, I felt like God said to me, whoever you clothe, you've clothed me. Whoever you've warmed. He says, you just feel the power of God in all of that, you know. He says, now, governments have to do what they have to do, but the church has to do what it has to do, and I personally have to do what I have to do. And God gives each of us a different kind of responsibility, you know what I mean? It's not one or the other, and the government doesn't do what individuals do, and individuals don't do what the government does. Each one has its own revelation of what they're supposed to do, right? And so the Bible tells us, it's amazing how clear it is if we just get into it. You know, the founding of our nation, these were guys who just got into the word. They didn't know what to do, so they'd read the word. They go, you know, I read yesterday that God is our judge, our king, and our lawgiver. You think we ought to have three different sets of government, three different ways of governing? And they debated that, and they came up with the idea of our government system founded in the scriptures. Isn't that amazing? Imagine that. That's right. The word works. So if you would indulge me, I'm going to read 20 verses. Stick with me on Nehemiah 8, and let's just see, because we're coming into this new thing of what we're going to do, right? And I'll share with you on a PowerPoint what we went through the last time. This is part two. But I want to just read this to give a pattern from Scripture. And all the people gathered themselves together as one into the street that was before the water gate. This was after the wall had just been built. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men, women, and all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday before the men and the women and those that could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood, which they made for the purpose. And beside him stood Mattiah and Shema and Ananiah and Uriah and Hilkiah and Messiah, something like that. On his right hand and on his left hand, Padiah, Mishael, Malkiel, Hashem, all these interesting names, Zechariah. But verse 5, and Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people, and when he opened it, all the people stood up. Now, this is a whole afternoon because they didn't all have Bibles. And so they all gathered together. Now, think about this. You've been gone 70 years. You have not celebrated in your own hometown in any kind of a temple for 70 years. You've made this journey back. The temple was already built because Ezra was part of that. But Nehemiah comes and he builds the city, or he builds the wall. And now they've gotten these two major things completed. And they're saying, okay, what do we do now? And they said, well, Ezra, why don't you read from the book so we know what to do now? In other words, you've been a refugee in a sense, but now we got to get settled. We got to get settled into our new groove. We've had this lack of certainty. We had this lack of safety. But what do you do once you kind of get settled in? And they're saying, read this to us. So Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, amen, amen, with lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also, these wonderful men caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So in other words, Ezra was reading it, but these other men were without the crowd, helping them to understand what they just heard. So they read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, which is the Tershatha, and Ezra, the priest of the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the word of the law. Now let me ask you, why do you think they wept? Huh? They hadn't heard it. And how far off do you think the compass they were? And they had no knowledge of it. You know, what I thought was interesting is when David tried to bring the ark back into the city, and then somebody reached up and touched it and died, David wasn't in the best position when that was all happening. There was a lot of things going on in his life if you look at his background. He went home and he was upset. He took it personally, almost as if God himself was standing against him. How many of us have ever felt that God himself is personally mad at us and against us because something doesn't go our way? Yeah. I mean, Mary and Joseph could have felt that. Yeah. Gee, I can't even get an in. I'm trying to do your will, God. You know, maybe this isn't God's will. Maybe this isn't the Son of God in here, because if it was Son of God, we'd certainly get an in,
yeah,
a room in the inn.
Yeah.
But David's a little upset, and so he goes home and he pouts. He's really upset. And then someone comes in with the book of the law and says, David, we just were reading in the word of the Lord, and it says that we're supposed to carry it on poles. David got all excited. He's like, so maybe God's not mad at me. Maybe it's just we didn't do it his way.
Yeah.
Okay, let's do it again. Yeah. And isn't that exciting? When we get into the word gives us the right concept of who God is, and we overcome our lies, and we actually believe again that God is good.
Yeah.
I mean, you got to have the word in your life. So here they're going, whoa, we had no idea. Whoa, we are way off course. Is God merciful? Could he forgive us and all this stuff? And this is what they say to them. Hey, don't weep, for all the people wept when they heard. And he said unto them, go your way, eat the fat and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this is the day holy unto the Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Now, there's a certain joy that comes when you're right before God. You recognize your sin and you repent. Yeah, that's all good. But really, it's you fall into the everlasting arms of his loving kindness. When you get to the depth of your ugliness and you go, oh, my God, I don't even want to see this stuff. It's so sickening. But somehow he says, I see it. I've always seen it. Well, then why have you ever been nice to me? I wouldn't be nice to me if I was you. You know, and then why did you give me this, and why did you do that? And he's like, because I loved you while you were yet a sinner.
Yeah. Yeah.
Really?
Yeah.
And then this everlasting love, you actually just fall right into his arms. Have any of you been rappelling on a rock before going down? I was down. Andy, that first time, you just wonder, that tree's been staying there 200 years, but you just wonder if it's going to stay there when you ended up leaning on it, you know? Yeah. I was down in Carbondale, and they took us doing this, and it was a 100-foot cliff. And this tree had been there for probably 300 years. And they go, now you're just going to let yourself go all the way. And it's 100 feet down on sheer rock. And they, I got to do what? this would be the day that tree gives way. You know? But you go back and you're fully level, parallel to the ground. And you're like going, now what? They go, just kind of jump off and go back. Go, really? But you can't do it any other way. Otherwise, you'll hurt yourself. You know, you just got to trust. And when I did that first time and it caught me, I thought, man, I feel like I'm falling in the everlasting arms of God. Catch me, Lord. That's the way it is when you look at your sin the way it really is. When we come into January, I'm just going to say, the consecration part is where we just consecrate ourselves. God's already, you can just thank God for his goodness. He's already forgiven. Sometimes you just don't know it. This really isn't for us to have to whine and do all kinds of begging him to forgive us. He's already made that decision up. This is just for our benefit to know that he's done it. There are times that I maybe have done something and Ann doesn't even know that maybe it's a thought in my heart. Maybe it's just some attitude I've had, something. And so until I kind of recognize that, I'll keep myself from closeness to Ann because it's my own guilt. And I just have to acknowledge what's going on and say to Ann, it says confess your sins one to another that you might be healed, you know. I think that's just not physically. I think there's emotionally and mentally some of that. So I just have to say, Ann, you know, earlier today this was going through my mind and this was going on. And anyway, I just want to let you know that. And would you forgive me? Absolutely. She's already chosen to do that. But the moment that comes through, there's like this joy of, oh, thank you, and you hug again. And there's that closeness. You know what I'm saying? So this is really about us coming to the Lord in January for this consecration period where we just really finally get out. I want to tell you something. Today, when we were in service, I don't know how many of you noticed it, but we're all singing, and then Sharon all of a sudden enters into the presence of the Lord. Did you all see that? And then Aaron goes in. And then all of us go, I think we can go in. And we just kind of go in. It's like someone makes that portal open. And we're going to be here for 21 days or 20 days in the evening, right? And you may not make all of them. But one day, one of those people is going to just all of a sudden realize the goodness of God. They're going, oh, God, thank you so much. And we're all going to go, maybe it's possible. Okay, God, I want it too, you know? Yeah. And so that's going to happen when we're there. Someone's going to come back here and say, you know what? I've been reading my Bible. I've been praying, but I've been trying. I've been doing it to earn it, not to learn it.
Yeah, yeah.
Because you can read to earn something, or you can read to learn what you already have.
Yeah. Yeah.
There's a massive difference. Right on. Right on. And at some point in that January, someone who's reading to earn it is going to all of a sudden give it up,
yeah,
and they're going to learn,
yeah,
what just happened.
Right.
And they're going to be free because you came and you got free. You know, Emily all of a sudden had this great freedom in the fall. How many of you all go, well, she's up there all for free,
yeah, yeah,
dancing around.
Yeah.
Well, maybe he's, you know, she's not much better than me. Maybe I could do the same.
Yeah.
And so we all kind of get this freedom when someone else is walking in a certain freedom. And that's what hopefully can happen in January when we gather together at a congregation where this can happen. So the Levites stilled all the people, saying, hold your peace, for the day is holy, neither be ye grieved, because God's good. And all the people went their way to eat and drink and to send portions to make great myrrh, because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. Hey, thank God that he didn't leave us alone without it. How many of you have come to the conclusion, the older I get, the more this conclusion is firm in my heart. Thank God for the word. Because I would make every bad decision that is possible. Left to myself, I would not know how to make a decision. I know the decisions I make. They'd be so self-centered, and they'd be so destructive, and oh my goodness. But the older I get, the more I realize, you guys, we just read this. Trust me, we would never have come to that conclusion. Let's make that decision. And we make that decision. How many of you looking back down the road go, thank God we made those decisions. We had no idea it would turn out like this. Whew. But thankfully, we made it. And that's kind of what's going on with these guys. They're going, wow. Wow, we are way off. Whoa, we really don't deserve this. God must be mad at us. And they go, no. God is happy that we're coming to him in the word. This is a good day. Do you realize how happy he is that you came, read his word, realize how far you are off? and that you're willing to be with him? I mean, which parent doesn't rejoice when the child comes back and says, Mom, Dad, I just realized I've really treated you badly. I've been really disrespectful to you. Which one go, about time? What are you going to do? You're going to go, don't you worry. And you're going to pull them in, aren't you? I mean, that's what's going on in this moment, that they're saying, this is good. And on the second day, they were gathered together. The second day is happening now. The chief of all the followers of all the people, the priests and the Levites, unto Ezra the scribe, even to understand the words of the law. They wanted more. And they found written in the law of the Lord that which had commanded by Moses, that the children of Israel should dwell in the booths and the feast on the seventh month. And they should publish and proclaim in all their cities in Jerusalem. So let's stop right here for right now. What they did is they all of a sudden began to read, whoa, this is what we're supposed to do? Did you all know we were supposed to have a seven-day gathering? We're supposed to build these little booths? No, I didn't know that. But it says it right here. Let's do it. And so they began to just do what the word of the Lord said. So based on that, let's just pull up this PowerPoint, and I'm going to kind of show you. When I spoke probably 2 months ago, or almost 3 months ago, does God dwell with us? This is part two, transformation by God's presence. I've not seen any transformation without his presence. When I do coaching, I can lead people through a conversation. I can help men understand how they hurt their wives, and sometimes help wives understand how they hurt their husbands. But they had good intentions, so therefore their actions are okay. But no, it goes both ways. But they can truly begin to understand at some point how they've hurt one another. But I cannot do much more than that until they themselves will humble themselves and go to God and say, God, would you forgive me? And feel and experience and know that they've been justified with God, and they have peace with God, and they have peace with one another. There's this surrender piece that's only up to God. I can bring them through this knowledge of it, but they have to, at some point, surrender. Now, I'm going to just tell you something. If you've never experienced God's grace, I would just tell you, just do what the book says. Try to earn it on your own. Just go ahead and go for it. Because the book of the law will lead you to Christ. So just go ahead and do all that you think you need to do, and you will fail. But fail fast, fail quick, and fail into Jesus. Because I wouldn't tell them go live like hell. Yeah. You know what I mean? Because there's too many consequences for that. Yeah. Hey, just give it your best shot at living for God. Yeah. You won't do it.
Right.
It may take you longer than someone else to figure that out. Yeah. But go for it anyway. Yeah. Because you'll minimize some of the damage in your life.
Yeah.
And then there are others who just go, I don't want to do that. I want to do all this. So either way, you're going to come to the Lord. You know what I mean? So, but then at some point, something changes, though. And you cross over into this grace that's so wonderful that it just holds you from that day forward. And we have to keep reminding ourselves of it, though. So let's go to the next one here. Switch it over. Okay, this one is a heavy thought I want to present to you, though. Culture trumps strategy. Whatever your culture is in your home, in your church, in your organization or business, or your nation, if you come in with a strategy, culture will always trump it. You'll always resort to what's comfortable. You'll always resort to what you've always done. You'll always resort to what feels good to yourself. You try to implement a strategy in a business without recognizing its culture, it's not going to work. I'll give you an example of that. HP bought this organization called DEC, D-E-C. It was a large, Ross Perot owned that. And they thought, my goodness, we're going to get all these customers now. It'll be a breeze. We just go into all these big businesses that have hundreds of thousands of computers and all the stuff. We'll switch them out with HP. And it was a good strategy. They went in, and what was supposed to be a 3 to 6 month process of every organization that they switched over ended up being years. Because you know what happened? The culture was afraid that if you switch out our deck with HP, you'll switch us out because we're not familiar with HP. And you'll bring your own people. We're not letting you in. And yet at some point they would have to switch over equipment. And HP realized, oh my goodness, we didn't take the time to understand the culture. How about tribal when you go in to present the gospel to different tribes? If you don't understand the culture, your strategy is not going to work. If you try to implement strategy into your home culture, without understanding that culture and what made that culture, the strategy of doing what I'm going to tell you will not work. So culture will always trump strategy, but culture will be determined by the worst behavior leaders tolerate. Now, I want to add something to that, okay? Culture will be determined by the worst behavior leaders or parents tolerate in themselves or in others. So when Ann and I got married, she said to me, Chris, now when we get married and we have children, my mother never allowed name calling. Really? That was kind of ordinary, normal for us. Yeah. Hey, you idiot. Yeah. Are you fat? You jerk? You this? You that? Yeah. I mean, just go back and forth, right? And we were pretty good at that, you know? And I'm thinking, you can actually do that? She goes, well, that's going to be no name calling between us. Yeah. And it's like, I agree with all that. I've just never really seen that. You know? And then we took a parenting course at some point in time, and the guy says, you know, really, you don't have to have whining, and you train your kids. If you say 1, 2, 3, then it'd be 1, 2, 3. They won't obey till the 3. Whatever you train your children to, that's what you train them to. Mm-hmm. Really? You can do that? Yeah. And I'm like going, this is shocking to me. And so I remember Ann saying, well, what do you think? I go, yeah, I'm game. That would be good for me. Yeah. Is it possible? I'll trust it, though. And so I remember us always going in. And then we said, you know, the Word of God. Let's do this. And so we just kept on looking at what does the Scripture say? What does God say? And so, you know, the biggest problem was not getting my children. Children are very malleable. They'll accept it. It was what I tolerated in me. You know, I could say I don't tolerate messiness, but am I messy? I don't tolerate speaking back, but am I speaking back? You know, I remember Emily early on, she said, Daddy, when you speak to mommy like that, that makes it hard for me not to speak to, so you need to change. I'm getting blamed for what you just did? Yeah, it's your fault, because you act like that to mommy sometimes too, so. I says, you know, she's been telling me that for a while now. But when you hear it from your oldest daughter who's about 9 years old, you go, Ann was right.
Yes.
Again. And so I remember having to just deal with that and go, oh, God, deal with that in me, you know. And so I really, looking back, someone just gave me this information on this. It's Peter Drucker said this in a business. And Ann and I were talking to a friend out in Silicon Valley about this culture will be determined by the worst behavior. I got to think about that. That's so true. The culture of my home really was determined by what we were willing to tolerate. Yeah. Now, here's the deal. If I were to say to you, don't you say that, you're being rude. I just tolerated it in myself. That will dictate what happens.
Yeah.
I remember singing the song, see your hiney, nice and shiny, makes me giggle when you wiggle, when my kids would run from the bathroom to the door. And I said, don't say that. They will sing that one day in the company. You don't want them to sing it. Oh, no, they won't. Oh, that day came about 3 years ago. Oh, that was the last time I wanted it. I did not want them to say it. That, if there was ever a moment I didn't want them to sing it, it was that moment. So now I'm reading Matthew 24, where it says, you know, you'll be held accountable for every idle word you speak.
Yeah.
I got a whole new respect for that. Oh, God, put a guard on my lips, because whatever I tolerate, it's coming out of them, you know? And so this one's really a heavy revy, though, because, you know, it really is in me, though. What am I tolerating in me? What am I tolerating in me? Because it will set the ultimate culture. And so if I want peace, I've got to be peaceful. If I want joy, I've got to be joyful. And I'm not getting that unless I'm getting it from the Lord. So the Lord's not tolerating this in me. I'm tolerating it in me. He's not, but he's so gracious. So with the goodness I receive from the Lord, I get peace. I get joy. You know, the gentleness issue. Daddy, quit being harsh. Well, how does harshness affect you? We don't want to be around you. You know, you've heard some of these stories. And so all these little children around my table telling me that. Oh, God, help me to be gentle. I study gentleness and says, your gentleness, O Lord, has made me great. Oh, okay, there's the key. I got to get gentleness from the Lord. So I started receiving gentleness from the Lord. Guess what? I became a little more gentle. And so you know, then you start to really enjoy your children. I mean, there is this place that I don't know how to tell you, but You don't have that faith when you're maybe starting out and your little children are, you know, you try to get them to sit still, it's like herding cats. But as I was praying for, you know, Aaron and you guys, I was thinking about this and the young fathers. What I'm going to present to you, I was presented over the years, and I was so glad that somebody shared the truth with me because I didn't even believe it was possible. And today, as I look back over 23 years of raising children, I can see what really made the difference in some ways. But I didn't do it all in 1 year. We would focus on one of these things in a year. And now, after having been to Korea and all these other places, talking to other people, they all agreed these were the key things that made the difference and will make a difference, that God says makes a difference. So culture will be sustained by relationships that matter most. So it'll be determined by what I tolerate in myself and others, but it will be sustained by relationship, good relationships. Love always overcomes evil. And so I still may have it in my life, but I don't tolerate it. I say to my children, that's not acceptable, not even in your daddy. Would you forgive me? I don't want to be like that. That's not the way Jesus is. Never justifying it. Now, you may not, they may be able to kick up the level faster than you. But all of a sudden, you're convicted by their behavior, their goodness. And all of a sudden, you're helping one another get to a place and the culture begins to sustain godliness. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
So you've got to create the culture. Culture is what this whole thing grows up in. You know, the culture of a petri dish. That culture breeds something. Is it going to breed more sin, or is it going to bring healthiness? Let's go to the next slide here. Elements of transformation. We said last time we talked about restore through consecration, entering into God's presence by sitting with him. In January, we're going to take the time to just sit with God and let God say in our lives, these are the things that have been offensive, that have hindered my presence in your life. I'm present, but you're hindering it. I'm present, but you're not aware of it. I'm present, but you're seared. Your conscience is seared. And you're hindering and keeping me from you because you don't believe you deserve me. There's different reasons, right? So consecration is us just coming down and not praying, oh God, if we'll just pray and seek your face. It's actually taking the time to seek his face, to humble ourselves, say, Lord, is there anything in me that's hindering your working in my life? Because you'd want to. This is when wives sit down with husbands and they go, we got another issue again? Yes, honey, and you don't even notice it. I thought we were just fine. We haven't even been connected. Really? When was our last date? 3 months ago. Well, I thought it was like yesterday, honey. I just love you all the time. But they know when we're disconnected. And they want to have the conversation, and they want to reconnect, and we're just kind of oblivious to it at times. God doesn't want us to be oblivious to that missing out on his connection because of something that's hindering us. And so consecration is entering into his presence, getting that. And Aaron and Sharon, I so appreciate how in those certain moments, and even as I think of, I was thinking of Selena that one day when she spoke in and we all entered in. When one of you all enter in, it just makes it so wonderful for all of us. So thank you for keeping yourselves consecrated to the Lord and keeping yourselves available to enter in and loving him with a pure heart, a good conscience, and sincere faith, because it really does. I mean, I haven't been to a mega church in quite a while that I haven't spoken at, just to go, and I happen to go to one, and I'm going, I don't know if that ever happened during this service. It was a really great production, but I don't know that I actually had a chance because we had to move on to the next one. Scott, I really appreciate you. Did you see how Scott could have came up, but he just held back? He just let that whole thing happen. Didn't it feel good to have that opportunity to just go, oh, thank you? Because anything I say or Scott say isn't going to transform us.
Right.
It's his presence that's going to transform us.
Amen.
Amen.
Right.
All right, so the next part is rooted through dedication. This is the practicing of God's presence. In all of Paul's letters, he will talk about entering into God's presence, but he will also talk about walking it out.
Right.
And, you know, that book, Practicing the Presence of God by Brother Lawrence, you know, you got to read that. It's so practical. When he's washing dishes, how he would experience the presence of God. Here's the lowliest guy enjoying the greatest presence of God, and all the other guys are over there chanting or doing something else and probably missing out. But this dude's actually experiencing it. And then the last one is released through missions. So what is this transformation talking about? In January, we're going to focus on consecration. But after January, do we just go back to normal?
Yeah.
that's where the rooted peace comes in. And the more rooted we are in Christ Jesus, in his love, in his word, then it becomes missional. And missional isn't something that we're just trying to make happen. It's just happening because he's in you and through you. And you're letting people come into your home. People are seeing, oh, the greatest witness is that you have love one for another. Let's go to the next one there. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves, pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. That's not a prayer. That's an action step. That's what God said. You pray to me, you do this, I'll do this. And we see that throughout all the scriptures. Let's go to the next one. Let's go ahead and go through this one, past this one. Okay, now I want to make sure, I just saw this the other day, I really liked it. What I'm going to tell you, you keep this in mind, okay? Because people have different ears to hear things. Religion says God will love us if we change. That's not what we're saying here, okay? That consecration piece is allowing us to experience God's presence so we don't have to earn it. You got to do January before you do February. We really do have to enter into his presence and know the everlasting love. The gospel says God's love changes us. That should be continuing to happen for us in January. And why do we have to do this? Because you know what? God's not changed his mind, but somehow things have gotten clouded up in our lives. And we're just not letting ourselves go there sometimes because we just need to get a clear conscience again. So let's go to the next one. Okay, so restore through consecration, rooted through dedication. Next one there. We'll just focus on this one for a minute now. Okay, family altar is one of the things that makes all the difference. You see family altar, Nehemiah 8 through 9, we just kind of saw this. They didn't have their own books. But they said, go home with what we just told you. Celebrate that revelation. Enjoy that word at home, okay? Deuteronomy 6, 5 to 18, that whole part there is when God says the first greatest command, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Now, fathers, mothers, do this in the home. Do these things in the home, okay? Psalm 78, it's again, fathers, do these things in the home. John 14, 15 to 27. Let me give you an insight. It says, whoever keeps my word. Now, that's not talking really obedience right there. Obedience is an outflow of that revelation. What that is a sailor's term. Whoever keeps my word like you keep the stars. Isn't that good? So if you keep my word like you keep the stars, what would they do? They would get into the, they would, every night, they'd get their sextant out, and they'd look at the stars to see if they were on course or off course. And all I know is as we've read the word daily, it just lets us see how far off we are. And then we just ask God, oh, God, would you, by your power and by your spirit, work in us your word to let it move in us and through us, to correct us. We trust your word to work in us. So we receive the word with meekness. We can't make it happen. We'd be patting ourselves on the back. But we're just by faith trusting that your word working in us will course correct us. That's, and then, guess what? Obedience is the result of that. Just keep your these words before you. Just stay in them. Isn't that good? And he said, I'll make it work. Just keep your eye on them. So that's what we're doing in February. January's consecration. February, and even, you know, you can do the two together, by the way, is just making a new dedication to say, I'm going to do this. Now, I'm going to just give you some insight on this one, okay? Let's go to the next slide. Richard Baxter was one of England's greatest ministers. In early ministry, he pastored a community church composed mostly of rich, cultured people. They soon found that the congregation was cold and all was not as he had expected to be. Although disappointed, he said, the way to save this church and the community is to establish a Christian culture in the homes of the people and to build the family altar. Baxter spent 3 years in visitation determined to establish a family altar in every home in that community. He succeeded and as a result found that his church filled to overflowing. Thus began that magnificent ministry, and it's an amazing story, his story, Richard Baxter's story, and his influence went around. When Scotland was going through who was going to be, is it going to be Catholic, is it going to be Protestant, and they ended up putting all the Protestant ministers in jail during that time, guess what happened? They just made sure that the fathers, and they would go around to check, make sure that the fathers are reading the word daily to their children. And the church grew mightily during that time. And then when the king changed, the pastors came back on, they had a very strong church already still going. Isn't that wonderful? In these last days, I just think, man, you know, these are tough days. That if they say churches can't preach the gospel, that you can't preach, say homosexuality, you can't say these things, you can't preach against these things because you're offensive. I mean, there's not much that the gospel can't offend you on.
Yeah.
I mean, he is the rock of offense. And so, you know, but we still have to be able to do this in our homes and not just here. So this is that discipline that comes in. So let's go to the next one. So let me just share, the family altar really includes the living word, the written word, the revealed word, and the prophetic word. I've been in homes where fathers have been diligent to have family devotions and has ruined their family. That's why I'm saying strategy can destroy. And you got to get the culture right. So if you as a parent are willing to let the word crush you first, it really has an impact on the rest of the family. Wow, you can either read that word and say, see, does that remind you of your behavior last night? Children, obey the Lord. That's what you need to focus on. Or you say, wow, that reminds me of me last night. Daddy was being harsh. Would you forgive me? And then all of a sudden, children realize, wow, Daddy's receiving grace. Maybe I could confess my sin. It's safe enough to do it myself, you know? Yeah. So this is where it can't be just the written word because it kills. But it is the living word, Jesus Christ, that he is living in us and through us. We're recognizing his presence. We're inviting his presence. Then the written word is key. Because without the written word, you can't say, it is written, Satan. You need the written word as a bullet to slay the enemy. You know what I mean? So you need the written word because that word is your sword that's powerful to the breaking down of bone and marrow. It really helps you to see what's right and wrong. There are sometimes, I mean, as much as I do know, I don't know what right and wrong is. This whole Syrian thing that happened and the refugees, I really had to get in the word and go, God, what are you saying here? Because it doesn't seem right to be either this or that. And he began to show me, Chris, there's different things. You remember, there's governmental responsibility, there's church responsibility, there's individual. But see, you got to have that word that makes that distinction for you. And so the written word and then the revealed word. When you're reading the word of God, something pops off the page, and that becomes what's called the rhema. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every rhema. Yeah. Every word, rhema, that comes from the mouth of the Father, right? So a word for you this day in your situation popped off the page and you go, I think that's for me.
Yeah. Yeah.
And you don't know if it's for this day, for this moment, or for your life. But he gives you some insight into that. And that, how many of you have experienced a rhema word? Is that what gives you, like, how long can you feed on a rhema word? I mean, a long, sometimes you're so full, you don't even want to read anymore because you're like, okay, Lord, I'm overdone. I'm full, you know, and that's what has to happen here. And then the prophetic word, it's, you see that God can speak prophetically through us. So these are some of the different aspects of it. So let's go to the next one, and I'll wrap up here. When the mind is weak, the situation is a problem. Someone just sent me this. When the mind is balanced, the situation is a challenge, but when the mind is strong, the situation is an opportunity. When the word of God is working in you, he renews your mind. You totally see things differently now. It's not a problem anymore. It's not a challenge anymore. This is an opportunity for God to arise. This whole refugee thing, did you know the 1040 window is moving into places where the gospel can be preached?
Amen.
Hallelujah. The most difficult place in the world, the 1040 window, moving them out of their culture into a new culture because you can't have a strategy that works in their culture. But you bring it out of them and you bring them here and you put a blanket around, they're open to the gospel now. There are people who can see this. We can't see it in here, but you know, there are people who are actually praying, oh God, I see what you're doing. I know what you're up to, God, sneaky Jehovah.
Yeah.
Think about this. I just want to pass this on to you and see what you think. God has Abraham have two children, or one child. That child has two children, right? Who are they?
Jacob and Esau.
Esau ends up becoming what? And we have Ishmael that comes, or I'm sorry, we had Ishmael. Abraham had Ishmael and Isaac. And Ishmael became the Arab and became the Muslim, right? So there's those two warring brothers right there.
Right.
Those are two warring brothers. God brings in adopted son and says, you're going to bring my two sons to peace.
Right
on. Only God could think of that. Think about this, you guys. The Gentiles, the adopted in son, who's going to get the heavy revy of God's love. And he's going to use the Gentiles to bring the two warring sons together and be all of us one.
Yeah.
Only God could do that. Only God could do that. I mean, you talk about going in and solving family issues. They call me up and say, can you come in and tell me about your issue? Oh, my goodness. Only angels would, if angels would fear to go into that joint, you know. And yet God has got the biggest catastrophe in all the world. Arab-Israeli conflict with a bunch of Gentiles. And yet he's going to bring all that together as one. That's a bigger vision than we have. But you can't get that revelation without being in the Word of God and letting him speak to you daily. Amen. So last slide, I think, and we're done. Thank you for letting me go a little. So here's what I want to say to you. Men, if you just show up every day and you're in your house, you're going to see a lot more better results than those who don't, than a single family house. Just being there like the lion who is in the herd, his presence does something to keep that herd in line. But if you are in any way to adapt a few of these other things in a faltering way, all I can tell you is you're going to up the results of what's going to happen. It's not enough in my mind that I didn't want to raise kids who were successful in the sense that they could go out and provide for themselves. I really wanted to see children who could carry on the faith and replicate that faith to their children and to their children and their children, multi-generational. So I might not see all the results, but I wanted God to get those results. And so how would you do that, God? Well, I think that you see family altar, the family devotions, just opening up a proverb of the day, if you don't know anything else, or a psalm of the day, and just reading a portion of it until all of a sudden someone goes, that's pretty cool, and having different people read it. And then you just stop right there when all of a sudden the conversation was good and you're done, you pray. And then if you could add a blessing, why does Israel have unproportionate number of Nobel laureates? They do this thing called the blessing, and they'll all admit to it. Their parents speak the blessing over their lives, just like it said. And then family conversations, just these different types of conversations that resolve issues, that connect you, that collaborate and make decisions together. Family communion. He knew we were going to mess up. Is there a way to ask forgiveness of one another? Is there a way to be in right relationship with each other so we can love again from a pure heart, a good conscience, sincere faith? John 1 says, if we walk in the light, we'll have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse us. Family stories, just telling the stories of God and how he's operated in your personal lives and how he's operated in your family, keeping those stories alive. And then the family table, just sitting around. Pat was at my house one day and doing some plumbing, and you remember he sat down, and he says, man, this is what I'm dying for. I go, what, fish? You haven't had fish in a while? He goes, no, a table to sit at and a family to have dinner with. You know, we take for granted what it is to have a table to sit at, and yet so much accomplishes at the table.
Yeah.
Amen? So what happens for transformation? January's consecration. But one of those things, just choose one of them. Don't choose them all. Just choose one of them and say, that's the one God's given us grace for. And figure out how to implement that one thing a little bit deeper into your family this year.
Yeah.
And say, Lord, would you, by your grace, give us wisdom and insight? And it's nothing easy to implement. None of those are easy to implement. But I want to just do one this year and get a little more faithful at it. Do it from one time a week to two times a week, maybe three times a week. And you just start to find ways. And I'm just going to tell you, everyone that's implemented, there's just a different level of culture that gets established and a different level of peace and joy that begins to flourish on a consistent basis. So as men, we really are the ones that need some prayer here, because we always feel like we're failing anyway. And I just threw this out there and all of us go, really? So us men, why don't we just stand up and come up here and let's just bond arms together. Come up here and we'll just link arms with each other. And children, if you would, and wives, would you just pray for us? Because we really want to be faithful in yielding ourselves to the Lord. So we'll just link arms up here looking out. Pat, you ought to wiggle up here with your crutches. You know what? Why don't we just go, we'll just go like this here. But ladies, let me ask you this, and children, how would you feel if you knew you had a bunch of strong men gathered around you like this and the enemy's on the other side? You'd feel a lot more secure, wouldn't you? And I mean, it's amazing how simple it is. When a woman says this is what a real man is, it is so different than what we think a real man is. I shot a deer with a bow. Did you do that? And women go, well, that's nice. But did you pray for me? Did you notice something was going on? And did you come to me for the first time and say, honey, I think something's going on. Are we connected? Is somebody sensitive to the things of God or in the Spirit? And that we would just be, once again, saying, Lord, we're willing to be those men that will have a trowel in one hand to build up your kingdom, but we'll have a sword in our other hand. And that if we need help, we'll blow the trumpet, and all the forces can come over to our area of the wall and help us. We won't be isolated. We won't be alone. We won't let our family fall down and then finally say, well, it's a mess, but we'll blow the trumpet in time that others can come and help us. That's what we want to dedicate ourselves to, guys.